بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. In this series on covering the ahadith of the Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya by Imam Tirmidhi, we are today inshallah to cover chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 is about the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of which we've already discussed some aspects in the first chapter. This one will be in more detail, covering the ahadith that speak about that. And the next chapter, hadith, contained the ahadith about the combing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam Tirmidhi has actually separated a chapter in which he's mentioned five hadith about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's combing of his hair. You'll understand from the different things and details that are mentioned in there the significance of this, inshallah. As with the tradition of the muhaddithin, the hadith scholars will read through the hadiths first, and then we'll cover in translation and commentary those which give us the details, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبال إسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال: باب ما جاء في شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبه قال: حدثنا علي بن حجر قال: أخبرنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال: كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى نصف أذنيه. وبه قال: حدثنا هناد بن السري قال: أخبرنا عبد الرحمن بن أبي الزناد عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت: كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد، وكان له شعر فوق الجمة ودون الوفرة. وبه قال: حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال: حدثنا أبو قتن قال: حدثنا شعبة عن ابن إسحاق عن البراء بن عازب عن أبي إسحاق عن البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه قال: كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مربوعا بعيدا ما بين المنكبين، وكانت جمته تضرب شحمة أذنيه. وبه قال: حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال: حدثنا وهب بن جرير بن حازم قال: حدثني أبي عن قتادة قال: قلت لأنس: كيف كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال: لم يكن بالجعد ولا بالسبت، كان يبلغ شعره شحمة أذنيه. وبه قال: حدثنا محمد بن يحيى بن أبي عمر المكي قال: حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة عن ابن أبي نجيح عن مجاهد عن أم هانئ بنت أبي طالب رضي الله عنها قالت: قدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة قدمة وله أربع غدائر. وبه قال: حدثنا سويد بن نصر قال: حدثنا عبد الله بن المبارك عن معمر عن ثابت البناني عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إلى أنصاف أذنيه. وبه قال: حدثنا سويد بن نصر قال: حدثنا عبد الله بن مبارك عن يونس بن يزيد عن الزهري قال: حدثنا عبيد الله بن عبد الله بن عتبة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يستل شعره، وكان المشركون يفرقون رؤوسهم، وكان أهل الكتاب يستلون رؤوسهم، وكان يحب موافقة أهل الكتاب فيما لم يؤمر فيه بشيء، ثم فرق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأسه. وبه قال: حدثنا محمد بن البشار قال: حدثنا عبد الرحمن بن مهدي عن إبراهيم بن نافع المكي عن ابن أبي نجيه عن مجاهد عن أم هانئ قالت: رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذا ضفائر أربع. So that's the five ahadith related to the chapter about the hair of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Some of these have already passed by in the first chapter, so we won't need to discuss them. We'll just discuss those which are different. Firstly, what this chapter consists of is it speaks about the length of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how short it may have ever been, how long it used to be when he would leave it to be long, and what did he used to do to his hair, how did he used to keep it, aside from the size. Was there a certain style, as we would call it today? Was there a certain style of a hairstyle that he would adopt? So all of that is actually discussed here. And the whole purpose of reading this is so that it gives us guidance of how we should keep our hair. And I'm sure there's something in both of these chapters that all of us can learn something from. Whether it be the size of the hair, if there's some confusion about that. Along with then the style of the hair, how to comb your hair. Should you do a middle parting? Or is it best to leave it all going in one direction? Can you braid your hair? Meaning plait your hair. So all of these things are discussed here. The first hadith is from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And this one is a very simple hadith in which he relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hair was up to half way down his ears. So when you look at this and you look at all of the other ahadith, you'll find that this is probably the shortest hair that he had it when it was long, aside from when he shaved it. Look out for this, but you'll find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never trimmed his hair other than this. He always kept it long. There's no such thing as trimming his hair. He either had it completely shaved, that was a few times when he went for Umrah or Hajj. So the times that he went for Umrah or Hajj, he shaved it. And every other time it was kept long. There was no such concept of keeping short hair, short cropped hair, you know, or short on one side or short on the other side. There was nothing like that. It was just generally long. How long was it? From this hadith, this hadith probably tells us the shortest level, right, that's been transmitted, which is that halfway down the ears. Otherwise, most of the other ones, they speak about to the earlobes, then beyond the earlobes, and then up to the shoulders. We've read some of these already. So the longest he would have it is that it would touch his shoulders, it would hit his shoulders, and the shortest, in general sense, is halfway to his ears. And then you'll understand from the style that he kept it how it could be up to his ears. And the fact that you've got different hadiths, different narrators saying his hair was, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair was halfway down the ears, up to the earlobes, halfway down towards his shoulders, up to his shoulders, it's all about different times. So the more closer he got to the Umrah, the longer it was going to be. Because that's really the only time that he cut it. So generally the idea was just to leave your hair. But you'll understand from the next chapter that it's not about just leaving your hair. It's about looking after it. Because the Prophet ﷺ says one hadith, and he says it so beautifully. He says, "Man kana lahu sha'run falyukrimhu." Whoever has hair, he should honor it. Whoever has hair, he should respect it and honor it. Keep it dignified looking. And we'll learn more about that later. But that's just such a beautiful statement that just sums it all up. That yes, have your long hair, but look after it. And some of us would be very surprised by the way Rasulullah ﷺ used to look after his hair. So, inshallah, we're going to be recalibrated in our understanding of our personal grooming and hygiene. Right? Those who are in the excess, inshallah, we can try to be moderated and recalibrated to equilibrium. And those who are have shortcoming in looking after their hair, they can, inshallah, reach a higher status and aspire for the sunnah level, inshallah. That's the benefit of this. The next hadith is hadith number 25, for those who are following it. In this, you've got a number of narrators, and I just want to speak a bit about Urwa. It's related from Hisham ibn Urwa. Hisham ibn Urwa is the son of Urwa ibn Zubayr. That is Urwa ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awam. So, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awam is the grandfather, who is the husband of Asma radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha. He had a lot of children, but Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Urwa ibn Zubayr, these are the two famous ones. And this one is Urwa ibn Zubayr. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, one of the great hadith scholars, who's actually considered responsible for starting the tradition of collecting hadith together in written form, away from the oral tradition, so that it remains preserved. Ibn Shihab says that Urwa كان بحرا كان عروة بحرا لا يقدر ولا يقدر. Urwa was like an ocean that was not polluted, an unadulterated, pure watered ocean, meaning his knowledge was such, it's just pristine, pure knowledge. Ibn Uyayna, another great hadith scholar, says Urwa was the most knowledgeable person about the hadiths of Aisha radiallahu anha, and the reason for that is she was his aunt. She was his aunt because he was the daughter, he was the son of her sister, her older sister. So because she was such a prolific narrator, she narrated many ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being so close to him, her nephews were able to go and benefit and take those ahadith from her and transmit them. He is considered to be the most knowledgeable about the hadith of Aisha. If there was a confusion about whether she related something or not, he would be the final judge on that. That's how knowledgeable he was. He was also considered one of the famous, there's a group of seven fuqaha, jurists of Medina Munawwara, that are considered to be the famous seven. That's what the fuqaha as-sab'a, they said. The seven jurists. They were the ones that were known for giving fatwas and dealing with the jurisprudence, juridical issues. So, he was one of them. The others were Ubaidullah, Urwa, Qas. There's a poem that you know they've got for فَخُذْهُمْ عُبَيْدُ اللَّهِ عُرْوَةَ قَاسِمْ سَعِيدْ أَبُو بَكْرِ سُلَيْمَانَ الْخَارِجَةِ. They're the seven. He relates from Aisha radiallahu anha. Now the other thing that we'll be covering in this is that the hadith will not just be speaking about the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the discussion of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will normally come as part of a more extended narration about the scene in which it's taking place. So in this one, Aisha radiallahu anha says that I used to bathe together with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أغتسل أنا ورسول الله. I used to bathe with Rasulullah. We used to bathe together, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was from one. We used to bathe together from one vessel, so the water was shared. He would take, I would take. So they were simultaneously bathing at the same time. There is another narration of hers, a variant of this, which says that although we used to bathe together, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْهُ وَلَا رَأَى مِنِّي, he never saw my private parts, neither did I ever see his private parts during the course of this. However, this does not make it impermissible to do that. This was just what they did. Right? This was the Prophet's practice with Aisha radiallahu anha. There are narrations about the other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he did see. It wasn't that it was prohibited, and that's why it just happened to be the practice here. But this gives us an understanding about the close relationship between a husband and a wife. So again, those who haven't understood this and based on their culture may not feel that this is suitable for them. They should look at the greatest man that ever lived, the greatest and the most pious human creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that ever lived, and he gives us the best example. And these are all things by which the relationship between the spouses, the husband and wife, is enhanced, because the human requires these things. These are for the benefit of human being. They're one side of the human being. And if a person deprives himself of doing these things, it's fine as long as it's fine. But one mustn't deprive themselves if it's for the betterment of their relationship, because it's completely permissible. The ulama mentioned that had it been wajib, or let's put it in the different words, haram, to look at one another when bathing, then it would have been wajib and necessary to cover up while bathing. But that is not the case. This was something very particular with this particular scenario of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why did Aisha radiallahu, why is this narration mentioned here? It's because Aisha radiallahu anha says that we used to bathe together. وَكَانَ لَهُ, and then she describes his hair. وَكَانَ لَهُ شَعْرٌ فَوْقَ الْجُمَّةِ وَدُونَ الْوَفْرَ. Now remember, wafra is where the hair is up to the earlobes. Jumma is up to the shoulders. And in between is called limma. Wafra, limma, and jumma. These are the different extension of levels of hair. Lengths of hair rather. So he says, it was a bit higher than the jumma. It was a bit above the longest level. And it was below the shortest level. So it was between the earlobes and the shoulders. That is obviously when she's describing it at that particular instance or during those days. We also discover from this that if the husband and wife are taken from the same water, it's a male-female relationship, it's permitted for that kind of a sharing to take place. It's between husband and wife, it's completely fine. Having said that, can a man drink from a cup from which a woman has drank, or a woman from where a man has drunk? There is some difference of opinion there within the Hanafi school, but there is general permissibility as long as it doesn't lead to shahwa, as they say. You know, as long as it doesn't lead to bad thoughts and things of that nature. If it's just the fact that, you know, there was no other food available and somebody had just drunk from there, it's permitted. But it's probably best to abstain from as far as possible. But it is permitted. The next hadith is hadith number 26. Which is something we've covered before. It's from Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. We've seen that narration before. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was of medium stature. He had, his shoulders were wide, and his jumma, his long hair, the longest one, it used to hit the earlobes. So obviously when going down it would hit the earlobes. You'll understand this better when you understand some of the further hadith. Because on some cases, and this might come as a surprise to many of us, because it's not generally in our culture to do this, though it was in the Bedouin culture of the time, that the Prophet ﷺ used to have his hair plaited sometimes in four different braids. In four separate braids. So when we understand that, and you look at this hadith, she's saying that Aisha radiallahu Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu is saying that his hair would touch his, it would hit his earlobes. And what that basically means is that in order to reach the bottom, it would, has to go past the earlobes. So it would be hitting the earlobes. It's also possible that they are using the meaning of jumma in the meaning of the shortest hair, that he's actually describing the shortest hair by using a different word in a metaphorical sense. So all of this is possible. The next hadith is 27. Qatada is a tabi'i, someone who saw the Sahaba. He was so knowledgeable. You can see the level of these people, because this is the early period. You could see the level of the insight, intellect, and memory of these people. Qatada was a very high level tabi'i from Basra. And he was considered to be the most knowledgeable among the students of Hasan al-Basri, who was one of the great scholars of the time, rahimahullah. Ibn al-Madini, another great hadith scholar, he relates that once there came a beggar. A beggar came to the house of Qatada. And he, you know, when beggars come to your house, they normally have this. They normally have this poem they say, or they say, give something for the sake of Allah. They sing a little song, or they read a few ayat, or they make a few du'as. Each one has its own unique statement. So you know that which one it is. So what happened on this case, in this case, is that this poor person had come, a beggar had come, and Qatada had heard his voice. That's it. He hadn't seen him, he just heard his voice. He may have been a one-off beggar. And what they discovered is that they discovered that a bowl was missing from the house after he'd left. So he'd probably stolen the bowl or taken it for barakah. Right? I'm just trying to be nice to him. I remember once we were in one of our sheikh's house and it was in his library. So one of the students who was there, he said, would it be permissible just to take a kitab for barakah? You know, euphemism for stealing, I guess. Right? So, after 10 years, now imagine it, you heard somebody's voice once, you found out that something has disappeared from your house, you'll make some connection there, but after 10 years, a bowl, you know, after 10 years, he was in Hajj. Qatada was in Hajj. And there was a Bedouin there, asking people, begging on the road. He heard his voice, Qatada heard his voice, and he said to whoever was with him, that's that guy who stole that bowl. how do you work that one out? So then they actually went to him and they said, look, were you here, were you in that particular place, in this particular house 10 years ago and so on, and you stole a bowl? And he confessed. All the great imams have related this hadith. This is the level of just one of these hadith scholars we're speaking about. He says that I asked Anas radiallahu anhu. So he's a tabi, he's relating from a sahabi, Anas radiallahu anhu. How was the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Anas radiallahu anhu, this hadith is already passed. He says it was neither very straight, completely straight, and neither was it completely curly. His hair used to reach his earlobes. So that either means that the bulk of it used to reach there. Because what you understand from some hadith is that the bulk of it used to reach there, but some part of it was extended to, so it doesn't have to all be the same. It's only going to be the same. Now think about it. It's all going to be the same level if you keep cutting it from the back. Which means that the hair that comes from the front of your head is going to be longer than the one that comes from the back. Most people who keep this very long hair today, that slick it all back, this is how it's normally, they cut from the back. They keep cutting from the back so that the front one, if you measure it, will be longer than the back hair. It looks like that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he hardly used to trim it, except when he used to cut it completely, some of it was longer and had to be longer, because if all the hair is growing at the same time, there's going to be some part which is going to be longer than others. The only way you can get it all to look straight at the back is if you cut it all and to make it all the same level. So this is a description either of the bulk of his hair, or that in some cases, in some situations, that's how long it was when after he would cut it, or when it would reach that stage. What's interesting is that you don't hear anybody describing him having short cropped hair. Clearly he did have that for a moment if he was to shave his hair in Hajj or Umrah. But we haven't seen any of these narrations. Most of them describe it when it was long. And maybe it's possible because if he wore a hat, then you wouldn't really know the size of his hair. But if it was long, and even if you wore a hat, you'd see that it was extended below to his earlobes, or below his earlobes. The next hadith is number 28, which is from Sufyan ibn Uyayna, from Ibn Abi Najih, from Mujahid, from Ummu Hanik. Ummu Hanik was, her name was Fakhita, or Atika, or some say Hind, the daughter of Abu Talib. So this is a cousin sister of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sister of Ali radiallahu anhu. So a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She became Muslim. She only accepted Islam in the 10th year the conquest year, the conquest of Makkah that year. And she related from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 46 narrations. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to spend time and use her house as a base sometimes as well. So she says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Makkah on one occasion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after migrating from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara, does anybody know how many times he came back to Makkah Mukarramah? He came back about 4 times, particularly for the pilgrimage. You know, once they'd made their migration, it was like, hey, let's go back. Even after the conquest, let's go back and move back. Or it was, we don't want to spoil our migration. They'd received such a huge reward for migrating, they didn't want to spoil that. They'd just given it up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they didn't want to spoil it because now it was about the hereafter. But he went back 4 times. One was for the Umratul Qadha, to make up for the Umrah that they were unable to make up when there was a problem with them and the people of Makkah. Then the second time was the Fathu Makkah, or another time was during the conquest of Makkah. A third time was the Umrah of Ji'irrana, where he went out from Ji'irrana, came in to make the Umrah. And then there was the Hajjatul Wada'a, the final farewell Hajj. That was another one. Now, she is describing one of those visits of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most likely this was during the conquest of Makkah. She said when he came in, he had 4 plaits, 4 braids. In America they call them braids, in England they call them plaits. What do you call them, braids here as well? Braids? Plaits. I think plaits is more a British term. And I remember in America when I say plaits, it's like, what are you talking about? It's braids. Okay. Khalas, braids, plaits. I mean, England is all American now anyway, because you guys watch movies and, you know, call the police 911 instead of 999. People have made that mistake in England. Calling the police, they press 911. And I think I even heard somebody saying gas station instead of petrol station. It's a bit easier to say gas station. The one thing though, you can do more sunnah in driving in America. Because you drive on the right hand side of the road. You actually sit on the left hand side of the car. That's where the driving wheel is. So you can actually get in with your right foot. Whereas in England, you can't do that. I remember we were discussing this in class when we were studying that while we were in England. Long time ago, that how do you, because another hadith will come soon that the Prophet ﷺ used to love to do everything from the right, and we'll understand why as well later. But how do you get into the car first with your right foot, unless you kind of jump in with one foot and then the other? It's kind of weird. When I went to America, it was mashallah sunnah. It was just quite normal to do that, and then you're driving on the right hand side of the road. Does that make America better than England? I mean, that's Wallahu alam, the whole land is Allah's. Khalas. So yes, she describes that he had 4 braids. I did some research into this. And clearly it is braids. I even talked to one of my teachers about this. One of my hadith teachers. And clearly it is braids. When we say braids though, you've got different types of braids, or plaits for that matter. So sometimes, and you've got one or two hadith about this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to split his hair into braids. And this was a tradition of the time. We don't have that tradition right now. Right? Except in certain African cultures. But those are not braids, that's more of these, you can say, micro plaits. Because the braids we're speaking about are not micro plaits like the Rastafarians keep it. Right? And also the way of the way these micro plaits, if I can name it, the way they keep it, they have to actually add some wax and things of like that nature, and it becomes permanent. And then the problem with that is it could acquire a lot of dirt, and thus that would not be permitted. Because then you'd have to wash your hair every time you need to do ghusl. It'd be very difficult. And that's kind of a permanent kind of plaiting. especially when they keep it together for so long so that it becomes matted together, and eventually it kind of becomes matted together. That's a different story. We're talking about just splitting your hair into four sections. If you've got long hair, you can do this. And you take the one portion, you split it into two maybe, and you just kind of plait it together. And maybe it can be tied at the end. Women normally do them in threes, meaning three strands and then plait it together. It could be done in two or three. Did some research on this, and some Kurdish Arab Bedouin used to have this before. The Jews have something like that, but they shave everything else and then they just keep a braid, like long sideburns. Right, today, as you see some of the Orthodox Jews. This wasn't like that. There's no shaving taking place. Just the whole long hair, split it into four, and then it's braided. Two of the braids are in front of the ears on both sides. So there's a hadith which actually describes that one braid was on the right hand side of the right ear, in front of it, and one was behind it, and the ear could be seen through it. And then the same on the other side. So this was all of the hair in four braids that were to the sides as such, in front and behind the ear. Now, can you do this today? Would it be sunnah to do it? What's described is that was not the Prophet ﷺ's general practice to braid it like that. But that was within the culture of the Arabs. And I actually did some research online, and I saw some pictures of old Bedouin pictures with that braid. You can only see the front one because they normally have the shawl on their head. But you can see the front one, a very large braid. So it's not like we see the Orthodox Jews today with a very small, thin one. These are just like one quarter of the hair braided like that. Kind of interesting. So could you do it today? Well, there is a basis for it, so it could be done. But it'd be, why are you doing it? So if you were copying a tradition that was not a Muslim tradition, then obviously that would be wrong. If you did it for the sake of sunnah, well, was it a permanent practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So you couldn't establish it as a permanent practice, because most of the time it was not like that. But there is basis for it. Right? And the ulama described that the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that is that was in the tradition of the time. So you could follow your tradition. Because right now most people do not keep long hair, they keep shorter hair. Because that's the tradition of the time, it's easier to manage and so on and so forth. So it's completely fine to follow the normal tradition of your people. Having said that, not stylistic fashions. Because there are certain things which are prohibited in the hadith. Rasulullah ﷺ prohibited that part of the head be shaved and part of the hair kept long. That is totally prohibited. That you shave parts of your hair completely and you keep the rest. So that would be completely prohibited. Slightly of a lesser prohibition, but disliked, would be to have different sizes of your hair. So I don't know what you call them, step cuts, or, you know, I don't know, some kid came to me and says, can I do a step cut? I said, how many steps? No, step cut, I know, but how many steps? It's a step cut, how many steps are you talking about? So I think he said only two steps or something, I'm not sure. But yeah. So generally, keeping the hair with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's normal hairstyle was that it was just all one level. It was just left to grow. Right? It was just left to grow, so you didn't shave it in parts. Because also you had the Christians at the time, monks, who used to shave parts of their head and leave the other part with hair. So that's one of the reasons why it was prohibited like that. There will be another narration like this later on about the four plaits. We'll discuss that a bit more there. Hadith number 29 is from Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, from Ma'mar, from Thabit, from Anas radiyallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hair fell to the middle of his ears. So again, that's the shortest narration. That's the shortest record about that. The next hadith is hadith number 30, which is from Utbah, from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. This one will add another characteristic. It's related that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu an, it's related that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do sadal in his hair. Yasdilu sha'rahu. Yasdilu sha'rahu, what that means is to leave it without parting it. It's as simple as that. To leave your hair without making a parting. Whether that be a side parting or a center parting. So just leave it without parting. How would it look without a parting? There's two possibilities. Well, there's many possibilities, but the two possibilities that could apply to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is that sadal means to leave a lock of hair over the forehead. So if you don't part it, then you're going to have a wave over the forehead. Because you're going to have to take it one, if it's long hair, and you're not parting it, then what are you going to do with your hair? You're not going to dangle it down your face. That would not be obviously understood from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's style. So the few occasions he had it plaited or braided, but when the normal practice in the earlier days used to be that he used to not part it. That means he either had a wave over his forehead, as the word indicates. Because the primary meaning of the word sadal is to leave a lock of hair over the forehead. So it was either going to be all going towards the left over the forehead, or going towards the right over the forehead, and then going back. Because if you had long hair, that's what you would do. Kind of just leave it right like that, without a parting. The other meaning of sadal is that he slicked it all back. So it was all taken back. Now, when you listen to the hadith of the next chapter, you'll understand that the Prophet's hair was constantly oiled. So it wasn't all over the place, right? So if you think of oiled hair that's very long, it's not going to be all over the place. It's going to be well under control, groomed. So it's either going to be waved over the forehead, or it's going to be all slicked back, right? So it could be either of the two. Then, the reason why he used to do that is because the mushrikeen, the polytheists of the time, used to make a parting in their hair, a center parting in their hair. And the Prophet ﷺ, in the beginning of Islam, he used to try to do things that were closer. Because remember, all the rulings, particular rulings, had not yet come down. This was the beginning, just belief and some rulings were there. So he would try to copy. He would give preference to what the Bani Israel or the Nasara, the Christians or the Jews, the people of the book would do over the Mushrikeen. Because they had a basis, they had a heritage, though it was corrupted, but still had a divine scripture, their basis. Whereas the people of Makkah were polytheists. So he would prefer to follow them. And one of the reasons was because of the fact that they had a basis. And number two, he thought he could attract them more. Because they already had some understanding. He was prophesied in their narrations, in their books. So it was just to make them feel closer. So that's why he used to do that. The people of the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, they used to leave it without parting it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ used to do that in the beginning. As long as he was not commanded differently. So in those things which he was not commanded what to do, he would follow the people of the book. However, afterwards, he specifically went against what they would be doing. Because then, now that the iman was strong enough in people, you had to make a distinction between the different people who were claiming to follow a book. So later on, after Islam had become established, he then began to oppose what the people of the book used to do. Because now it was needed to make a distinction between the different claimants of following of scripture. So, for example, the people of the book used to keep their hair grey when it greyed. The Prophet ﷺ insisted that you colour it, you dye it. Abstain from black, dye it in any other decent colour, not blue. Right? But any decent colour, like brown with henna or something of that nature, that's normally natural. Change it from white. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's father met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, older man, Abu Quhafa his name was, radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his father became Muslim. Right? That must have been a great day for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So Abu Quhafa had totally white hair, all grey. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam changed it. Because the people of the book used to not dye it. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would insist that they do dye it, meaning the Muslims. Then there was the Ashura, the fast of Ashura, the 10th only. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we'll fast the 9th as well. So he began to oppose them just to make a distinction between the followers of religion as such. Istiqbal, first he followed the direction of the Qibla towards Jerusalem, then he changed to Makkah. He was just waiting for it to change. All of this gives us an understanding. Likewise, he used to prohibit people from fasting on Saturday. Then the Prophet ﷺ used to fast on Saturday as well afterwards. Then the Prophet ﷺ, so afterwards about his hair, he started a middle parting. So the final sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ was to have a middle parting. If you have a middle parting and your hair is oiled and it reaches up to your earlobes or beyond, what is it going to look like? It's all going to be slicked back with a middle parting. So that would be the ultimate sunnah in that case. But again, this was something that the Prophet ﷺ did based on his time. It doesn't make it prohibited not to part your hair just because the Prophet ﷺ left doing it, because it's no longer the salient feature of any particular one group as such. So it's normal. If you want to keep your hair parted, you could do that. If you want to do a side parting, you could do that. Right? You know, like mothers, they give this nice side parting. You can do a side parting, middle parting, no parting. It's all fine. Just keep it decent. That's the main thing. And well-groomed, as we'll learn from the other narrations. So, that's why the Imam Nawawi says that the Sahih opinion is that it's still permissible to just leave your hair without parting it, even though the Prophet ﷺ left doing that afterwards. So the conclusion is that the ulama, there are those ulama who say that it's necessary. They've taken some ulama have taken this literally and said, you have to part your hair, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ adopted afterwards. Then there's those who say that, no, it's just mustahab. That would be the stronger opinion. And there's those who say that it's just permissible, it's adi, it's just a customary thing. It's not necessary. Allah knows best. The fact is that what supports the fact that it's not prohibited to keep your hair without parting it is the fact that many sahaba used to leave it without parting it. If it had been wajib to separate and to make a parting, then they would have obviously followed that opinion. They say that parting the hair was considered the adornment of the Arabs of the time. They used to like that. And it's actually, they say it's closer to cleanliness. And they say it's closer to cleanliness and away from, again, this is all based on local culture. Because according to what the commentator is saying here, he said that it's further away from resembling a woman's hairstyle. But today you've got women that will have a center parting. So it's, again, it's not necessary. Either one is not necessary. The next hadith is hadith number 31, which is again from Ummu Hani, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ذا ضفائر أربعين, again with four braids. So that's another narration, as was her other narration, except that in that case she used a different word. She used غدائر, which is the plural of غديرة. Here she used the word ضفائر, which is the plural of ضفيرة. Means the same thing. Four braids. If you want to look at this, do a search on Google, right? For Bedouin men with plaits or braids, and you'll see something. Right? These very thick plaits that they did. So what we learn is that there is Abu Rabi ibn Sabu' says that his right ear, the Prophet's right ear, could be seen between the two braids, and his left ear could be seen between the two left braids on that side. So that was how the four braids were. So from this hadith, you learn that there is a basis for men having braids, and it's not specific only to women, except that it would be impermissible to have any kind of hairstyle that is normally the hairstyle of a woman. Because there's another hadith which overrides everything, which is that the Prophet ﷺ cursed those men that are effeminate, that do things like women, and women who do things like men. So you don't want to come under that. Otherwise, to have braids, there would be general permissibility of that, as long as it's not considered to be weird in the culture. There's a few other points here that are very interesting, which is the Prophet ﷺ never shaved his hair. except after Hijrah. We don't know about beforehand, but after Hijrah, he never shaved his hair except during the Hudaybiyah, year of Hudaybiyah, where he went. Then the Umrah, Tul Qada, then Hajjatul Wida, and all the descriptions about the different levels, it's a description of the different levels of hair that people saw during the years of the Hijrah that we've been reading. And the shortest that he probably had it ever was after Hajjatul Wada', his farewell Hajj, because he passed away 3 months after it. So he must have shaved it at that time, and after 3 months he passed away. So he probably didn't have long hair when he passed away. In fact, in terms of just trimming the hair, there's hardly any narrations except maybe one. And even that one, it's a bit problematic narration in terms of what the exact wording is. Some scholars, Ibn al-Arabi, Tartushi and others, they've actually said that shaving the head for other than fulfilling the rites of Hajj or Umrah is a bid'ah. Because the Prophet ﷺ never did so. So it's a reprehensible innovation according to them. But that is not the strongest opinion. So it's completely permissible if you want to just keep very short hair because maybe you're balding in some places, you know, hairline is receding, or you're getting early grey hair, or you've got patchy head, or you just want to keep it there because of whatever reason, a coolness, or the doctors suggested and recommended it. Absolutely no problem to do it. But just understand it's not sunnah. Because I do remember that some people do think that it's good to have short hair. I think where they take this from, or actually shaved hair, I think where they take this from is that in some Sufi convents, they used to do that because what it does is that in order to destroy your pride, short hair has a big function in doing that. Unless you're known for notoriously having short hair, like skinheads as they call them. Right? But for a normal person to have a shaved hair, it's kind of weird. Right? So they would do this as a remedy for pride and arrogance. Maybe that's where the virtue that some people see in it comes from. But there is no virtue in just keeping short hair. But at the end of it, the conclusion of all of this, because there is the description of short hair is for a group that the Prophet ﷺ condemned, which is the Khawarij. Because he says, سِيمَاهُمْ التَّحْلِيقُ. Their sign will be that they will have shaved heads. The Khawarij were these extreme group of people that used to think they're more pure and pious than others. And they fought against Ali radiallahu anhu. They criticized, considered Ali radiallahu anhu to be necessary to kill and murder, and thus they killed Ali radiallahu anhu and martyred him. So this was an extreme group of people. So having said that though, the main thing is that Ibn Abd al-Barr, he has related that there's a consensus that it's completely permissible to shave your hair if you really had to for some reason. But the reason why the Prophet ﷺ kept long hair is because that was the custom of his people. Not because of a particular divine obligation or anything of that nature. Right, so that ends the description of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the next chapter is about the combing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A few narrations in there. Let me just quickly read it. It's not a very long chapter, this one. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في ترجل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى الأنصاري قال حدثنا معن بن عيسى قال حدثنا مالك بن أنس عن هشام بن عروة عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كنت أرجل رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا حائض وبه قال حدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا الربيع بن الصبيه أن يزيد بن أبانة هو الرقاشي عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر دهن رأس وتسريح لحيته ويكثر القناع حتى كأن ثوبه ثوب زيات وبه قال حدثنا هناد بن السري قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن الأشعث بن أبي الشعثاء عن أبيه عن مسروق عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت إن كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب التيمم في طهوره إذا تطهر وفي ترجله إذا ترجل وفي انتعاله إذا انتعل وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد عن هشام بن حسان الحسن البصري رضي رحمه الله عن عبد الله بن مغفل رضي الله عنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الترجل إلا غبا. وبه قال حدثنا الحسن بن عرفة قال حدثنا عبد السلام بن حرب عن يزيد بن أبي خالد عن أبي العلاء الأودي عن حميد بن عبد الرحمن عن رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يترجل غبا. Right. This chapter is about the way the Prophet ﷺ used to comb his hair, groom his hair, keep it clean, and keep it looking good. The word that's used, actually, one of the words which is used is tarajjul, means to either comb his hair with water or oil so that it softens out. And that's what water does to it, it softens it out. So that's really what it means. To then get rid of the curliness in it, to get rid of the unkeptness in it, so to straighten it, to make it look good. That's another meaning. Those which have become knotted and close together, especially if you've got long hair, that's going to be the case. Ask the women, right? The women know this, those who are listening, that when you've got knots, you need to comb it to get rid of it. So it's very necessary. Those, in fact, today, because it's mostly women that have long hair, this chapter would probably apply more to them and to those men who have long hair. Because this is specifically about the way the Prophet ﷺ used to comb his hair. If you've got very short hair, you hardly need to comb it. But if you've got longer hair, then you need to comb it. If it's combable hair, you should comb it. Even if it's just for the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. But for the women, those who, and especially the young girls who hate to comb their hair because it's just so bothersome, just takes so long, take all the knots out, they need to realize from this that it's a sunnah to do it. If it's a sunnah for men, it's probably a greater sunnah for women. Because as we'll learn from some of the hadith later on, that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that you go overboard in looking after your hair as well. There needs to be a balance. But for women, it's completely permissible to do it twice a day if she has to. Because that's just part of the nature of women. For a man, it's not about making sure that your suit is speckless and keep kind of blowing off the dust from it. People will make fun of you eventually. Because it's not a very manly thing to do. So this chapter will discuss all of these issues. The main reason behind combing the hair is that it creates cleanliness. It's part of cleanliness, it gives an aura of cleanliness. And cleanliness is half of the deen. Purity is half of the deen. So even those things which express cleanliness, it may be completely clean. It may be no impurity in there, but to keep it clean and looking nice is also part of the cleanliness. That hadith that I related earlier to you, that whoever has hair, is related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in Abu Dawood, that whoever has hair, they should look after, they should honor it. In the Muwatta, there's another narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man whose hair was all disheveled, it was all over the place, unkept. His beard was unkept, his hair was unkept. He indicated towards him, some way or the other, that look after it, I mean, like sort this out. Probably pointed towards it somehow. He didn't want to probably draw attention to him in front of everybody. It's a kind of gesture to him that look after it, sort it out. That's related in the Muwatta. Then there's another hadith related by Abu Dawud, Nasai and others. That's the same hadith related by them. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says that there is a prohibition that you learn from some of the last hadith in this chapter, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, comb your hair every second day. Illa ghibban. Ghibban means do it one time, don't do it another time. So he doesn't want to make men infatuated with it. That it becomes a disorder, that you just have to make sure that you've got a comb and every few minutes you're taking it out to make sure it's alright. You know, like women when they pull up a traffic light, they quickly put down the mirror and touch up their lipstick. Or worse still, their mascara and things like that. So you don't want to get to that level. Or anywhere close to that level for that matter. So he's saying, do it on and off, but just look after it. It just shows the beauty of the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that for men it's considered to be a path of moderation in this, because it's not something that is sought after in men, that they must always be 100% well-groomed like women are to be. So the main thing is tarkul mubalagha, don't become excessive and don't exaggerate in it. So that it becomes that your whole focus is beauty, your whole focus is, looks. That's what he doesn't want us to get to. But it says that all of this has something to do with the cleanliness of the heart. If it gets too much, then obviously it means that your heart is too interested in it. If it's too less, it means that you're not really clean. So it needs to be the balance between the two. The first hadith in here, hadith number 32, is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. Now again, this is another kind of unique narration of Aisha radiallahu anha that only she could have related as such. She says, كُنْتُ أُرَجِّلُ رَأْسُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَنَا حَائِدُ. I used to comb the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while I was in my menstruation. A number of things can be derived from this narration. Think about it. I used to comb the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the wife combing the husband's hair. Right? Out of affection, love, completely fine. He had long hair. It's easier if somebody else combs it for you. Shows the wife's willingness to do it anyway. I was menstruating in that time. That proves that it's menstruation is an internal purity, right? Aside from what is discharged, there's no purity of the body. It's not impurity of the body, and thus it's permitted to have intimacy with the wife without sexual intercourse. So, what's mentioned in the Quran that وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ, do not get close to them until they're pure, does not refer to you can't let them touch you or you can't touch them. It refers to one particular type of intimacy, which is copulation only. In Sahih al-Bukhari from Aisha radiallahu anha, she relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to tell me, and I used to put a bottom garment on, and then we used to have intimacy. And he used to be in i'tikaf in the masjid. And as many of you will know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house with Aisha radiallahu anha was linked to the masjid, to the front wall of the masjid, to the side wall of the front of the masjid. So he sat in the masjid. He couldn't go in his house because he was in i'tikaf. But he would put his hair back and she would groom his hair for him while she was in the house. And he would be in i'tikaf. So he's in the masjid part. She's in the house. And she would be menstruating. You see the flexibility. Totally goes against how some people make it so rigid. And make it so dry. Right? So she said, then I would wash his hair. And this was a path of moderation because the Jews, they were, in their religion, in their law, menstruating women couldn't be close to their husbands. You couldn't remain together. They'd probably sleep separately. I'm not sure what they followed today, but that was the case at the time. Whereas the Nasara, which are the Christians of the time, they used to, according to what the commentators have mentioned here, they used to be on the other extreme. That they wouldn't even abstain during menstruation. So they would have intercourse even during that time. And that was totally prohibited in the deen. Right? In the Quran it mentions, لَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ, you can't get close to them like that. The next hadith is 132. Sorry, number 33, which is related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to يُكْثِرُ دُهْنَ رَأْسِهِ, used to abundantly oil his hair. He used to apply a lot of oil to his hair. وَتَسْرِيْهْ لِحْيَتِهِ, and he would constantly comb his hair as well. You oil the hair and you comb it. It makes it easier to comb. If you didn't comb it and you just applied oil, it would probably all become very knotted together. Right. Anas radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at night time when he would go to bed, his khadim, Anas radiallahu anhu, would place for him next to him. So when he woke up, he would have these things ready. What did he place there? He would put his water for wudu that he would need in the morning when he woke up. His comb. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala woke him up in the night time, he would get up, he would make his siwak, he would make wudu, and he would comb his hair. Khatib al-Baghdadi has related from Aisha radiallahu anha that there were five things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam constantly kept with him. This is going to come as a surprise to many people here. Alright? But there were five things that the Prophet ﷺ kept with him. Even on a journey, he would make sure that he doesn't miss them. One was a mirror. Now think about that. The Prophet ﷺ on his journeys would take a mirror. Okay? Because you have to comb your hair, you have to look at yourself. Subhanallah. Mikhala, which means the surma bottle, the thing you put your antimony surma with. Kohl. The kong. And in one narration it says the midari. Midari means it's a little stick, a piece of wood that sometimes is placed in the hair so that the hair stays separate. Right? So sometimes he would do that just to separate his hair. It's related in one. And his miswak, his siwak. In another version, instead of that piece of wood, it talks about oil. He used to take with him a portion of oil so that he could oil his hair with. Aisha, there's another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha, says that he used to look in the mirror when he was combing his hair. There are also other narrations that talk about, say, he used to have a scissors with him as well. And when you've got long hair, he used to use that stick to kind of scratch through it and to move it around, maybe straighten it out, and then he used to use the comb. وَيُكْثِرُ الْقِنَاعِ. That's the next part. Anas radiallahu anhu says, and he used to constantly wear or use another piece of cloth, another covering over his hair. See, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear a turban on many occasions. Not all the time, but many occasions. Or a hat. Now, if you're going to oil your hair as much as is being described here, then your hair is long, your garment is going to become soiled, and maybe your hair is. So he used to use a cloth, a special cloth. And he used to use that cloth, and you can understand from the description here how much oil he used to apply, that he had to use this separate cloth. حَتَّى كَأَنَّ ثَوْبَهُ ثَوْبُ زَيَّاتٍ. That's the description. It would almost be like that cloth, his clothing, his cloth, that particular cloth, would be like the cloth of an oil merchant. An oil seller. Because you know he's got that cloth, when you're selling oil, there's going to be something drop here and there, you're going to have to keep. So that oil, that cloth is eventually going to become soaked in oil. And that is the description of the oil cloth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that used to have on his hair. You can understand from this how much oil he used to put in his hair. What oil did he use? I mean, it could have been olive oil, it could have been any of these oils. It's permissible to use any oil. If you do want to use olive oil, don't use the extra virgin, because that will make it smell. Because extra virgin olive oil, which is the purest of it, cold-pressed olive, extra virgin olive oil, right? Olive is the only thing, so interestingly, ajib, is the only thing that thing that you normally get oil from that can be pressed without the need of solvents, without the need of anything. It's just pressed cold. So that's extra virgin olive oil. It has a very strong olive smell, so you don't want that on your head. If you get the refined olive oil, which is after the cold pressing takes place of olives, cold pressing doesn't extract all of the oil. You need to then use either charcoal and a few other things to be able to extract the rest of it, right? And sunflower oil and all of these other oils, they're normally extracted through using solvents, whereas with olive oil you don't really need to do that. But then there is the refined olive oil, the light olive oil they call it. That one doesn't have much of a smell, right? That's like the second squeeze as such, right? Then you have the olive pomace oil. That's the one that is extracted through, that's like the cheapest of the lot, right? So don't go around buying, you find olive oil really cheap, olive pomace oil, because that's not really good olive oil. That's the absolute last part that's taken out using solvents, and it's nothing compared to the good stuff. Right? So use the middle one, the refined one. That's completely fine if you want to use that. Almond oil is a very good one because it's a carrier oil. It doesn't have much of a smell. Right? I mean, women, they like to use coconut oil. It has a very strong smell. Amla oil and all of this other stuff that has a very strong smell. I mean, men won't like that kind of stuff because you might smell like a woman. All right? But almond oil works. Sesame seed oil, I'm not sure about that one. But mustard oil. Almond is really good, and the refined olive oil, not the extra virgin, that is safe for men, inshallah. Because inshallah, we're going to act on this hadith at least once, you know, and put some oil on, and inshallah more than once, and comb our hair, just for the sunnah of it, alright? And inshallah, the wives will comb the husband's hairs, those who are listening. Inshallah, that's another sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even just for once for the sunnah, subhanallah. Right? So all those women who are listening at home, you got a husband, comb his hair. Just for the sunnah. Wash it, oil it, and comb it. Just for the sunnah. Fix a day for it. Right? So that he doesn't get surprised. The men didn't tell me to tell you. I'm telling you by myself. Just in case they think it's a big plot here that we're hatching. Right. So some have understood from this maybe that it's his clothing used to be like a olive, like a oil merchant's cloth. But no, that would be against the cleanliness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would let his clothing become so oiled like that. He'd be going around with oily clothes. He wouldn't be like that. That's why he used to use this extra cloth. That's why it's meant qina. Qina means like a covering cloth. So that's what Anas radiallahu anhu is describing. Finally, the next hadith is from Aisha radiallahu anha again. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to love starting or doing things from the right side. I alluded to this hadith earlier. And you must have heard this hadith as well. In some things he was so strict about it. There was a person he saw eating with his left hand. He said, brother, he said, eat with your right hand. And the person, out of arrogance, he didn't want to like change over. You know, when somebody tells you something, you don't want to change over. He said, I can't eat with my right hand. Like indicating he's got a problem or something. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, you can't eat with your right hand. And he was never able to use his right hand for eating afterwards. In another narration, you can find these in Riyadh al-Salihin under the relevant chapter. Prophet ﷺ said, don't eat with your left hand because the shaitan eats with his left. So eating with the left is a major issue. It's not a mustahab issue only. It's a major issue. So the difficulty is at school and they put the fork on the left hand side. Alright? And they insist that you have to eat with your left hand in some of these prim and proper schools. So what you would do is you'd nicely write a nice letter, talk to the head teacher that, look, this is a religious issue for us, if you don't, you know, if you can be accommodating. Don't, you know, when you have to deal with issues like this, don't kind of go in there all stubborn and arrogant saying, I'm going to do this because it's my sunnah. Right? Talk about it. And normally people understanding if you talk about it nicely. Take a box of chocolates, mitai, something like that, and talk about it nicely. Make two rakats of salat before you go, with the tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's this thing about the right though? What's wrong with the left? Why the right? In everything, in general. I mean, aside from the eating part, the Prophet ﷺ used to start combing from the right hand side, the Prophet ﷺ used to wear the right slipper first, everything was right. What is the significance of the right? Why do you think there's such an emphasis on the right? Anybody? Where does it come from? MashaAllah. It's really all about taking glad tidings from the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes such a big deal about the people who are going to Jannah, not by calling them Jannatis. You know, there's no word, there's Ahlul Jannah, there's no Jannatiyun or anything of that nature. It's all Ahlul Yameen. Ashabul Maymana. The people of the right, the people of the right. There's such a big deal about that. So inshallah, if you're doing things from the right, on the right, in the world, the good things, it's like this symbolism towards the hereafter. That we want the right. That's where it all comes from. Right, so the book will be given on the right, the people will go towards the right, paradise will be towards the right, and so on and so forth. So it's from that. And the opposite of that is the left. And that's why when you enter the toilet, you go with your left. When you come out, you go with your right, because you're coming out to a better place than the toilet, because it's a place of shayateen and jinn. That's why we're meant to make the dua in there, oh Allah, protect me. I seek refuge from the male and female satans and devils that are in there, because that's a place where they normally like to lurk around and reside. That's why if you go to take your little hit in toilets, I feel sorry for you. Sorry. People who go into toilets to do these things, to take a sniff, to take a spliff, to take a sniff or snort or whatever you call it, I feel sorry for you. And if you go into toilet to, you know, read a book, you don't want to do that. Escape. There's people do that, subhanAllah. From busy places, they escape to the toilets, the bathroom. Right, as they call it in America, or the washroom in Canada. That's where they go to relax. It's the place of the shaitan. Right? We're seeking refuge. Well, maybe you'll say, if I make the dua before I go in there, the shaitans will all clear out. Then it's me. Well, then you don't want to become shaitan al-ins to you. It's not a place to be. You go in there, do your stuff and get out. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in kana min ashab al-yameen, fasalamun laka min ashab al-yameen. That it's the ashab al-yameen are so much significance about them. That if they're from the ashab al-yameen, it's going to be said, peace be upon you for the ashab al-yameen with regards to the people of the right. And then there's the opposite for the ashab al-shimal. Right, so you will try to do the right as long as there's nothing that goes against it. So simply put, even when you're putting your glasses on, you will try to do it from the right. So the two arms, the two sides of the glasses, the right hand side will touch first. That is how far. The more we focus on this, it seems insignificant. But then inshallah it will lead to other things that are more important. And then inshallah in the hereafter will be people of the right. So anything that's of noble or honorable activity that you do, like putting on your clothes, you do it from the right. You put the right arm in first, you put your jacket on, you put the right hand in first. You put your socks on, you put your slippers or shoes on. Entering the masjid, when doing siwak, you start from the right. When cutting your nails, clipping your nails, you start from the right. When even removing, clipping your mustache, you start from the right. Not when you're removing the beard. You can start from the left in that. Remind yourself that it's Ashabu Shimal. May Allah protect you and us. Right? And not make us from the Ashabu Shimal. And forgive our blunders. When combing the hair, when removing the hair from the under the armpits, when making the salam, we obviously start from the right hand side in salat. Even when bathing, the ghusl, you pour the water over your right hand side first, you wash the right hand side first. And coming out of the toilet, eating with the right hand, drinking, use the right hand. When shaking hands, the right hand will be primary. Then, so on and so forth. As opposed to that, entering the toilet, entering the bathroom, coming out of the masjid, blowing your nose. Right? So, you know, you have two nostrils. And you can blow them together, but if you're going to blow them separately, sometimes you've got a blocked nose, you start from the left. In that case. Because that's considered like a cleanliness thing, not an honorable thing. Istinja, use the left hand. Taking off the clothes, you take it off from the left hand. Taking off slippers, you take the left one off. And so on and so forth. Hadith number 35 is quite simple. It's related from Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiyallahu an. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited. Now in this case, you know, until now it's all been encouragement. Comb your hair, oil it, groom it, look after it and honor it. Now, there's a prohibition for those who go to the extreme. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited that a person groom his hair by, you know, combing it, except sometimes, meaning one day on, one day off. It doesn't have to be one day on, one day off, but at intervals. You do it when it's necessary to do. Then, the next hadith is very similar as well, which is related from Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman, from one of the Sahaba. There's no name mentioned in this. He doesn't mention the name of the Sahabi for some reason. Because maybe one of the later ulama or later narrators missed it or forgot it. It's related from one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say that this could have been Hakam ibn Amr, Abdullah ibn Sarjis, Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, as the narrator of the previous one. Whoever it was, it doesn't matter. Every Sahabi is considered upright and their words true. So he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, although he prohibited it in the first one, that don't comb your hair every single time, all the time like that, take it easy. He himself would do the same. Meaning he himself would also comb his hair every now and then. Or one day off, one day on. So the main thing that is being mentioned here is just moderation. Don't do it so much that you become so infatuated with beauty and your looks that you miss the purpose of this world. Right? That's an extreme. And don't do it too less that you don't care about stuff. Yes, there is some praise for people who are disheveled and so on. But that's a very specific state. when they're in that specific state. When you're in Hajj, you're not allowed to comb your hair in such a way that it's going to fall out. You can't oil your hair, you can't perfume yourself, because there you're just trying to show for those few days during your ihram that I've just left everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to act on some of these, act on these ahadith. To conclude, it's very simple. It's talking about combing the hair. It's talking about long hair. You've got long hair, you comb it. Even if you don't, go and comb your hair. Right? Get a comb and comb it. Borrow your wife's comb if you have to. Alright? And comb your hair at least once or twice, as much, whenever you can. Oil the hair for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another thing that we learn is the wife combing the hair of the husband. And you know, I'm sure you could do it the other way around. I'm not going to push it too much today though. Right? I'm not going to push it too much. But let's try to follow some of these sunnahs, inshallah. Because the whole purpose of this is that. So inshallah, next week we'll be finding out from everybody who followed the sunnah. Right? In a silent ballot. Okay, so you don't have to mention it. It's just sunnah. It's just sunnah. I remember once we read the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went outside the city when he would be on an animal traveling. He would pray nafil prayer in the direction that the animal was facing, even if it was away from the qibla. So our sheikh told us that, okay, I want you to try to do this within the next week. It's a sunnah. So I remember we got on the bus. You're going in any direction, you're outside the city now. It's only permitted outside the city. You can't do it inside. And you can't do it for fara'id. You can only do it for nafil. So you just sit down. If you're a passenger, somebody's taking you somewhere, you're going to, you know, Birmingham, wherever you're going, you can make 2, 4, 6, 8, however many rak'ats you want facing in whatever direction you want. Nafil prayer is permitted while driving. While in the car. Right? Maybe in a few years when the car will drive for you, then it'd be a different story. Okay? When you have automatic pilot. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم انصر المسلمين في سبيلك في الشام وفي فلسطين وفي أفغانستان وفي كل أنحاء العالم اللهم انصرهم اللهم انصرهم اللهم انصرهم اللهم احفظ المسلمين جميعا في كل أنحاء العالم اللهم اجعلنا متبعين سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اجعل آخر كلامنا لا إله إلا الله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.